shut him off a little bit. We're in chapter 11 of Mark. As Bob said, we left off there in verse 25. What I'd like to do is maybe back up just a little bit to verse 22 there. We'll start in 22. We're going to finish up chapter 11 this morning. But let's back up just to 22. And you know, this is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus using the fig tree, the withered fig tree, as an example of just, you know, the religion that was there in Israel. And now Peter asks him a good question, you know, or states makes a statement, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you've created cursed has withered away." And then Jesus answered him in verse 22 and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." The thing that stands out in these verses here is when Jesus says to them, "Have faith." You know, have faith. A lot of people have faith today, but they don't have faith in the right things, right? So Jesus says specifically, have faith in God, right? There is no other faith to have than faith in God, to believe and trust in Him. Any other faith is really futile. It really doesn't, it's meaningless. A lot of people put faith in materialistic things, right? Like, I have faith in my job, my security, I'm gonna be able to afford this and so forth. And as we walk with the Lord, we find out that those things aren't really the things we should have faith in. Certainly, those are the things that the Lord provides for us, and we should thank Him for them and all. But they, you know, I love this psalm that Keith chose today, because it really puts our value on the Lord, right, rather than value on things. And how unprofitable it is to have all this stuff, yet if we don't know the Lord, boy, we're poorer in what we think, you know. So have faith in God, you know, that God can do it, you know, that God can do these impossibilities, right? The things that we look at and say, "Oh, how impossible this is," yet God can do it. We believe that. We trust in that. So this week, when we talk through the scriptures from 25 until the end, I want you to see something about faith. You know, faith, we're going to see how faith forgives. And we're also going to see that how faith, you know, in Christ, in His Word, empowers us, and how it helps us to live as Christians, right? It's a very important, you know, forgiveness and the authority of God's Word in our lives is very important to the existence of our Christian life, for us to be healthy, to grow in relationship with Him, for us to trust Him more and more each day, right? We sing about it, right? That we trust the Lord. A lot of our songs will say how much we trust the Lord, but if we're not in His Word, are we really trusting Him? You know, if we're not taking the time to develop our relationship with Him, how can we trust somebody that we don't know? How can we trust somebody that's just an acquaintance? Have you ever had somebody maybe walk up to you on the street and you didn't know them? They ask you for a certain thing. They almost act like they knew you, right? But they ask you for a certain thing or whatever, and you're kind of suspicious about it, and you're like, wait a minute, I don't know them people. Why would I give them $100? I just don't know them, you know? Well, if we don't know the Lord as well as we should, are we going to give Him $100? Are we going to give Him 100% of our time? Are we going to give Him our material possessions? Are we going to give Him our lives to trust? And so if we're just acquainting ourselves with Jesus by coming to church every Sunday, we're doing ourselves more of a disservice. We need to be living with Him during the week. We need to be studying our Bibles. We need to be entrenched in our prayer lives. And believe me, when I say this, I am looking in the mirror too. I need to be like this. I need this, right? And so, faith in God. To have faith in God. This previous thought here of moving the mountains, living by faith, right? Let's not be naive here. Living by faith is a call into action. It's not just pew sitters, right? And you've heard me say that before, right? Our faith isn't lived out in our pew. Either that or our faith is pretty stinky, right? It doesn't seem like enough of us are really truly living by faith. So this faith that we just read about, no doubt, is an unwavering faith. It moves mountains. It does something that maybe a lot of us aren't even used to seeing happening. So many times people wonder where God is and His miracles and stuff. He's still God. He hasn't changed since day one. If there ever was a day one to Him, that, you know, He hasn't ever changed. It's us that's changed. It's us that's drawn away. We'll see in Scripture here that His intimacy with us has always been there. He's always been intimate to us. Have we been intimate to Him? And what is our level of intimacy today with Him? And that to us is the challenge, right? Because we've got all this stuff that's going on in the world and in our lives, you know. It's so easy, you know, even with this little hiccup in our lives with Mariah and everything. It's so easy to back off from the Lord rather than draw close, you know. So it's a challenge to us. But our faith is not in anything. It's not in an object. It's not even in Calvary Chapel, right? That's not what our faith is in. Our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in God, right? That's who we put our trust in. When it says believe in the Bible, I wish they would use the term that should be there, and that is trust in. Because really that is what it talks about so often, is that when we see believe in the Scriptures, it doesn't mean believe, because we know through Scripture that even the demons believe, right? And let me tell you, they're not going to be in heaven, right? So that kind of belief, we need a trusting belief. We need a faithful belief in the Lord. In Matthew, matter of fact, let's just turn there, Matthew chapter 7. Remember, Jesus is speaking here to His to His disciples in a wonderful place, the Mount Beatitudes, and just overlooking there the Galilee and just resting with the Lord, having the greatest Bible study. You know, what an awesome thing to just have a great Bible study with the Lord. And He's teaching them. In verse 7 he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil..." It's hard to think of ourselves as that, right? I wonder what his disciples thought. "Wait a minute, you're calling us evil?" We'll get to that. "Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts, good things, to those who ask Him?" Yeah, you know, it's... We must have an understanding and a knowledge of what God desires, right? I mean, if I don't know my wife, if I don't know my wife and I buy her some gift that she doesn't want, right, for her birthday, what am I showing? I'm showing you that I don't really know her, right? I don't know her desires. What if I take her to some, you know, if I said, "Hey, Karen, I've got this wonderful thing we're going to do, and I've set up all the plans and everything, and I took her away on this nice little vacation, just me and her, to celebrate her anniversary. We went to the UFC fights, right? I don't think she would be into it. I'll tell you right now, she would not be into it. Right? So it makes a difference. You know, we say we know Him, but do we know Him? You know, do we know His displeasures? Do we know His pleasures? You know? Do we know our Lord? And once we know that, right, we know His desires, what we ask for comes from His desires. Right? What we ask from Him comes from His desires. But to be honest, it's as Jesus was declaring here, you know, that these disciples, even within themselves, had limitations. The limitations were, they were naturally evil. Right? I mean, Jeremiah said it, right? That our hearts are deceitfully wicked. It's a natural occurrence. You know, it doesn't take me a lot to be wicked. It's my nature. I've been born into sin. Right? So naturally, I can do things that are very fleshly. It's very easy to do. It's hard to necessarily hold back from those things, right? Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this. It says, "For I know," Paul says this to the Corinthians, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." This is the Apostle Paul talking. A lot of us would take Paul and set him up on a little pedestal there and say, Paul was an immaculate guy, but you know, he knew his heart. He knew his wickedness. He knew that in his natural man, there was nothing that was any good. That the only goodness in him would be from the Lord. For to will is present with me, but now to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Right? We can say the same thing. If we will to do something that's good, it's because of the Spirit of God that has done a work within us, right? That has changed us, right? That has changed us. But, you know, sin leads to evil desire. That's why sin is always something that we have to deal with up front, right? We can't allow it to linger. We allow it to linger in our lives. Things happen. That we thought would never happen. Right? The pastor that cheated on his wife. It wasn't that obvious moment. It was all the other moments that accumulated in his life that he never dealt with that got him to them places. The perverted thoughts. You know? Told my wife the other day, I said, all men, I speak from men's perspective, all men have these thoughts, these sexual thoughts and stuff. What do we do with them? We turn them over to the Lord. Right? He takes them captive. We do something about them. When we sin, we repent. We don't stew on it. We don't sit on it and say, I'm more of a man than he is. I don't need that. You'll fail. We will fail. And the culmination of sin will erupt, and it'll be like that Hawaiian volcano. All of a sudden, it'll make the nightly news every single night. But in our sin, we must reconcile with God, right? If we truly want to enjoy intimacy with our God, we have to, because He is perfect. Right? We have to reconcile with Him. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. You know, there's good rest in the Lord. You know, I know when I've had good rest with the Lord. Revives me. It lights me up. Fuels my fire for Him. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any. Should underline that. Any two-edged sword. It's unlike any sword you'll ever find. Piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we study the Word, is that, you know, it's going to tell us what our heart is. It's, you know, whether they're righteous thoughts or whether they're evil thoughts. It's going to tell us those things. And it's going to highlight things for us so that we can draw closer in intimacy with the Lord. There is no creature hidden from His sight. That can either excite you or scare you, right? That He can see everything. But all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We're accountable to Him. He searches us and He knows us. Like I said before, He knows us intimately. We might not know Him intimately, but He knows us intimately. If we can even grasp that. Because that's like saying, here's a perfect God having perfect knowledge, perfect understanding of you amongst everybody else. We're trying to grasp one God. He's got us all. He understands us all. He's intimate with all of us. He has intimate understanding of all of our lives. That should blow us away. Psalm 139. I thought the psalmist here, David, just, you know, this is awesome. You know, just awesome. I want to read through some of this because it just tells you how much he is God, right? O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. How many of us can put ourselves in the psalmist's position and say these words, you know? You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inner parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Wow. That should blow us away. If I count them, they would be more in number than the sand. His thoughts for us are so great. He has a passion for us that no one else can have a passion for. Sinners, yet saved by grace. And we, as the psalmist would ask, search me, O God. Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know it, Lord. I want you to know my heart, Lord. That's a great request. Of course, we don't want to go to the next line, right? Try me. Try me and know my anxieties. Know where I falter. Know what I worry about, Lord. Know where I lack intimacy with you. Because if we were in total intimacy with God, we wouldn't have any anxieties, would we? We'd be totally trusting in Him. Total. That's where I want to go. It's not where I'm at. So that's where I want to go. Totally trusting in the Lord. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to pull out the nasties. I want you to Show me the sin, Lord. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to go that way, Lord, with You. I want to follow You, Lord. I want to follow You. And once God shows us our heart, right? We have a need there, and maybe even a desire to get right with the Lord. I mean, we should as His children, right? And we certainly have an obligation as He points out sin in our lives, to ask Him for forgiveness, because we know that we need to be reconciled again and again and again. This side of glory, we're gonna battle with this. But 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, who is faithful? He is faithful and just. I'm not sure how just comes in there, because I deserve death for my sins, but His justice comes because of Christ's work on the cross. And He's going to forgive us our sins. And not only does He forgive us, He cleanses us. He washes us. His blood washes over us. His blood was for a purpose of cleansing unrighteousness. He wants to cleanse us from that. Look at folks, this is not a surfacey kind of relationship we have here. When the Lord asks you, how are you doing? Don't say, okay. He really knows. He really knows how you're doing. He knows it all. Be honest with Him. Be intimate with Him. This is how it's going, Lord. Psalm 37:4-6 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. My desires of my hearts over my heart, over time, right? There was a point where my desires were not His desires, right? And my desire was that His desires would change to my desires. And somehow He would fulfill me like Santa Claus at Christmas time. That ain't how it works. Our relationship with Him through sanctification process, right? We grow closer to Him. Our desires change to Him. Not the other way around. Our God doesn't come to our desires. And the church today is so mixed up because that's how they believe. They believe that as long as I'm saved, God's going to serve me, right? No, Jesus said, I come to serve. We're to serve Him. We're to serve. Anytime you look at Jesus' life and His ministry, what was He doing in His ministry? The will of the Father. He would always go back to the will of the Father, right? So delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, Hannah loves, and so doesn't Jonathan, just loves the whole planting, the plant, the gardening stuff. You know, they just love that stuff. The Lord loves it too. Because what He's doing here is that He is, in each one of you, He is planting His desire in you, if we are willing. But first we have to fertilize the soil, right? We have to get some oxygen in the soil, and then He just plants that desire in us. And that comes through, that cultivation comes through being in His Word. Allowing the Word to be planted in our lives, and then all of a sudden the desires that we have are what He has. It's not the other way around. Isn't that cool that God is planting His desires in us? How else would we know if He didn't? Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. We begin, as God plants, we begin to just desire His will rather than ours. And when we look at our faith in the Lord Jesus, it certainly has the potential to move mountains. I'll find my place. I took my marker out of here. And chapter 11 here. Certainly has potential of moving mountains. But to many, when we read through this, we think that it applies to the disciples. We can't imagine that happening to us, where mountains in our lives would be moved. But it is a process of us wanting to be more intimately aligned with Him, desiring to have the same intimacy He has for us as we would have for Him. And then we would pray for desires that are mindful of Him, right? So when we ask, we'll receive from Him what we ask, because it's according to what? It's according to His will, right? It's according to His will. Now let's look at verses 25 through 26 there. It says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So here we continue the have faith in God. And he says, whenever you stand, you know that word stand is stako. It means to stand firm. It means to persevere, right? As we stand firm. We stand firm in our faith. We persevere in our faith. And so let's look at Luke. You know, you guys are familiar with this, right? Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. It says, "When he spoke a parable to them, the men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Will He really find faith on earth? Faith is persistent. You know, as we pray, you know, we should pray persistently to the Lord. How much does it mean to us? And that last statement, will He find faith on the earth? Will there be people that are praying to Him all the time? Will there be people that their minds will be just on the Lord Jesus all the time? Will they be trusting in God as Jesus had asked? Have trust in God. Have belief in God, right? Believe Him. Trust Him. Have your faith in Him. It's interesting because in the stanza of verses here, it continues and it says, "And if any think against anyone," that word "anything" means whatever. It doesn't matter what it is, right? Sometimes I think we have an easier time forgiving somebody of what we classify as big sins than little sins. And we hold on to those little nagging things in our lives and we hold them to use them against that person. We never really forgive them. But God forgives and He forgets. And when it tells us that, it means that God isn't, okay, finally we found a fault with God, He forgets. Right? No, He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember, and that should be us. When we forgive somebody, it's gone. It's history. It's done. It's a conscious effort that we do, right? Matthew chapter 6, again, the Mount of Beatitudes, He's there with His disciples. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So when we look at these verses and we think, well, wow, gee, is there a stipulation here? Is there a condition for our forgiveness? Well, I think really what God's intended here to show us is our intimacy level with God. Where are we? Where are we with God? We understand it. God's Word is true. It says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We like that part. Look, if we have truly experienced forgiveness from God, we can honestly say that we never deserved it. We have never deserved it. It was all by grace, right? Free gift from God. Unmerited on our parts. Yet, when we're faced with difficulties with people, and we harbor bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and we're unwilling to forgive that person, it really calls us out on us, on our relationship, our intimacy with Christ. It says, do you understand grace? Do you understand what grace is? Have you experienced grace in your life? And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, we should say, aha, forgive us for our unforgiveness, Lord. We are penalizing people instead of giving them grace. You know, when Jesus died for us and He hung upon that cross and nailed there with Him, shouldered by Him, is all of our sins, right? He was our ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world, right? And when we see Him there, He died for everybody, even the people that are against us. That's grace. We didn't deserve it, but He did it for us. Yet sometimes we harbor these things within us. And it really proclaims our walk with the Lord. Are we truly walking with Him in the intimacy level that we need to be? When Christ died for us, of course it was grace. And a lot of us would say, yes, we see the grace in that. We didn't deserve that. That was we could not, never earn that. But through our sanctification walk, do you think we need grace during that time? God is gracious with me every day. I'm such a knucklehead sometimes. Yet His blood has never lost the power of cleansing us from sin. Cleansing me from sin. I need grace every day from the Lord. I need grace often from people. I do some things, I say some things that aren't necessarily the right thing to say sometimes. The right thing to do sometimes. And I need grace. I also need to confess to the Lord my sin. And sometimes grace is a knock on the door to tell me that I've screwed up too. Right? Sometimes it's what we need. Right? We need to be told. Because we're unaware of it. We're going through things, we're making people's lives complicated and frustrating and all that stuff, and we don't even see it. And sometimes we just need the knock on the door. Right? That's what fellowship's for. When people fall out of fellowship, they become wanderers of their own forests. And when they run into the beast, they don't know how to handle it. And the beast overtakes them. They fall into sin. And they think it's normalcy. When it's not, according to the Lord. That's why when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. What, in what faith? I hear people on TV, the sports guys, you know, they're always saying, I have faith in myself. Nobody else had faith in me, but I had faith in myself that I could perform well. Okay. See how that works in life. Examine yourself. See if you have faith in God. Are you living to His standards? Are you doing as He says? Are you trusting Him with everything that is within you? Goes on to say, test yourself, selves. Give yourself some tests in this. Is that important? Do you not know yourself that Christ Jesus is in you? A sure sign that Christ isn't really in you is that you're taking Him yourself into these places of sin all the time. Because as a lover of Him, I would never take Him to my sin. I would never go in to the bar that I used to attend. I would never watch the pornography I used to watch. Because He's in here. He's within me. I know Him. I know that's not His desire. Right? Examine yourself. Verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem. And as He was walking to the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him. And they said to Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Interesting passage here. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to put them off by asking them another question. See, he was asking them, where is your faith, in a sense? Where is your faith? What do you put your faith in, you know? Do you put your faith in your opinions, your reasoning, all that stuff? Or do you put your faith in the Word of God? You know, and when he says, you know, when they explain themselves, their reasoning here, why they wouldn't answer one way or why they wouldn't answer the other way, one of the things that they said from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe? And of course, if we go to Luke, if we go to Luke chapter 7, verse 24, remember, John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus. Just, you know, because John figured he was the Messiah. So he sent just some questions and so forth. But in verse 4 it says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? The reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, speaking of Jesus' way, before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They rejected the will of God. And that's what Jesus was, in a sense, you know, what it was referring here to is that, hey, they didn't believe this, the truth. The truth was set forth into them. The scriptures were brought alive to them. Of the Old Testament was brought alive to them. Yet they didn't believe that John was who he said he was, that he was preparing the way for the Messiah. And all this reasoning and stuff that we do sometimes deters from the Word of God. You know, before we think about a subject, let's see what God says about the subject. Let's see what God says about the situation, how to act, what to do, what not to do. rather than reason in our minds and come up with a tainted understanding and knowledge of what we're to do based upon our feelings, based upon others' opinions. You know, we're so apt more to go and knock on some neighbor's door to get an opinion than to ask what God thinks and to cover it in prayer. It shows us here the pride of man, doesn't it? All they had to do, look at the answer they gave them. We do not know. What was that? That was telling Jesus that, hey, they're not into the truth. They're into lies. They're not into the truth. But instead, they reasoned among themselves and reasoned themselves out of answering certain way because of their pride. They're going to look foolish by the people. They would look foolish by God or by Jesus. You know, it reminded me of a story I heard. I think it was from my sister, actually, that went to the Institute of Creation Research, and one of the professors there had a relationship with Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan was an astronomer that taught at Cornell University. Very renowned, very much vocal on evolution and so forth. And over the years, they had attended the same seminars together and so forth. They were friends from different worlds, in a sense, you could say. One a secular world and the other one from the Christian perspective. And toward the end of his life, Carl Sagan only lived into his 60s, but toward the end of his life, they were heading someplace. They were sitting in the same, next to each other on the same plane. And the creationist asked Carl Sagan, "Look at Carl, I've explained all this stuff. You agree in certain areas here with me on this. Why don't you just say so? Why don't you declare that you are wrong about certain areas?" And he said to him, "I've written so many books. I've lectured at so many conferences. If I was to say that, what would my legacy be?" He was more concerned about his legacy as a man on this earth than his conditional relationship, right, with the Lord God. Pride can consume us, right? I'm not gonna say I'm sorry. I'm not gonna do it. I was right. We argue with ourselves and we don't humble ourselves. You know, that's what the Lord's looking for, some humble hearts. So much chest pumping in sports today, it makes you kind of a little nauseous, doesn't it? It's that whole pumping of the chest. I'm the best. So prideful. So prideful. And the fear of people, what people might say, let's give them the truth about ourselves. We're sinners. We make mistakes. Right? We make mistakes. We sometimes even don't believe things that we should believe. Be honest with the Lord. He finishes in verse 34 there, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus gives him no answer, does it? Do they? Why is that? Because their hearts were hardened to the truth. They didn't want to receive it, and God wasn't going to give it to them. Let us never fall into that place where our hearts are hardened because of the condition that we haven't taken care of our sin, that we haven't confessed it to Him. That we look good, we go to church, and then we're seen on the evening news, right? By many. It's a sad case. Faith moves mountains, right? Faith also requires that we forgive, right? We have a faith that is forgiving. We forgive people. And we have a faith that is powered by the Word of God. By the Word of God. You know, one of the prophecies that is in Ezekiel 11, I know that this talks about the Israelites and the scattering and the bringing back together and so forth, but I think it has application in it for us today too, and I want to read it to you. It says in chapter 11, verse 17 through 21, it says, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, I will gather you from the people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That, and the reason for that is that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire that for their detestable things, their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord." Holds true today is that God is willing to give us a new heart if we're willing. And He is expecting, after that new heart is given, for us to live according to His ways. And that comes through our relationship, our continuous relationship building that we have with Him, the intimacy of Christ in our lives. Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time in His Word? Are we spending time in fellowship with each other? You know, it culminates into a wonderful relationship with Him. We say we love Him. We say we desire His will, right? But do we undoubtedly trust Him with everything? Do we exhibit the grace that had been given to us through forgiveness of others? And what's our treatment of the Word? This is the inspired Word of God. We should read it. We should study it. We should allow it to conform us into that image, right? Of the Son, Father, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, the Son, Father, right? We should want that image. This man should want that image. Conform us, Lord. Conform us. And that it would break us, right? It would break our pride. Humble us to receive from the Lord. And continue to make us want to love Him more, right? Give us that everlasting love that we should have for God. For His law. Right? So let's, in that in mind, you know, when we speak of faith, we always seem to think of faith as moving mountains and stuff, but faith is more than that. Faith is in what He says to us, right? Do we trust what He says to us is true? Do we trust His Word to be true, right? From beginning to end, we don't snippet. The problem with the church today, we've fallen into the secularistic believing that creation never happened the way God said it did. But that's what the Bible tells us. And we see it in the proof of the fulfillment of the prophecies that we know have taken place. And we also know that others that haven't been fulfilled will take place because the Word says it and we rely on it as the inspired Word of God. Do we have faith in His Word to lead us and to guide us? And when the world says, do it this way, or do we have faith enough to stand there firmly and persevere through all the ridicule, through all the persecution, through all the jabs that they give us? Are we willing to stand on the truth?